Well, good morning. I wanted to say Happy New Year. When I said that I was going to share this morning, I didn't quite realize that it was the first message in the new year. So I was thinking of our brother Dale Rumble, that he always used to love to preach on this Sunday and give us vision. He was a man of vision. And I always enjoyed the messages that he brought on this annual message of a new year coming. And to be honest, probably what I'm going to give you is not that. But I think what I have for you is a way for us to understand or appreciate how so we can have our own vision. You know, there's been a lot of talk this year so far that it's the year 2020, and when you go get an eye exam and you get perfect vision, you have 20/20 vision. And so there's been a lot of discussion this year that God is going to give us a greater vision. And so what I wanted to share today is what we need to see better. It's what we need to have that vision in the Lord. The scripture that the key scripture that I have today is from 103. If you want to turn to Psalm 103, if you remember the last time I spoke on mercy, on the mercy and the glory of God, I used this scripture and I gave it to you as homework. How many of you remember that I gave this scripture as homework? All right. So, anyway, I wanted to start off with, Tim started it, so I'm going to try to start off with a joke this morning. Are you ready? Yeah, here we go. So there's, they say that there's two types of people, those who want to know things and those that think they know it all, right? You know, there's also three types of people in the world. There's the ones that make things happen. There's ones that watch things happen. And then there's ones that wonder what's happening. There's two types of people when you get French fries. Do you put the ketchup on the French fries or do you want it beside it to dip it? You know, there's two types of people. Oh, you got a side guy over here. Okay, yeah. How about an Oreo? You know, there's the people that just bite into the Oreo, and then there's the ones that want to eat the cream in the middle first, right? There's two types of people. You know, they say that there's pessimists and optimists. A pessimist says the glass is half empty, and the optimist says that it's half full. Well, I personally like the better definition of an optimist is a bald guy who thinks it's temporary. But, what I wanted to talk about today is maybe two. What I wanted to talk about today is maybe two types of Christians. And it's in verse 7. It says, he made known the ways to Moses and the acts to the people of Israel. The people or the children of Israel. I personally like that the scripture always used the children of Israel, because when I look at the Israelites coming out with Moses, they acted very childish. They were growing up in their faith, and they needed a lot of direction, right? And that's what God was trying to do with them. But what we see is that Moses, in another scripture, it talks about that he revealed his character to Moses. And then it talks about that his deeds or his acts to the children of Israel. If we look at Isaiah 55, 7 and 8, it talks about his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. So what we see is that God has both thoughts and he has ways of doing things. So let's see if we can understand that today, that we don't just look at the deeds or the acts of God, but we begin to understand his ways. If we could first turn over to Exodus chapter 20. This is probably the best scripture that supports the verse 7 that we read. It's starting chapter 20, verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning flashing and the sounds of trumpets and the mountain smoking. And all the people saw it, and they trembled and stood afar off." Well, that makes sense. I probably would too. Being a child or not, I would want to stay away from all of that potential danger. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us, and we will hear. But let God speak, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And now here's the key. "And Moses said to them, 'Do not fear, for God is coming to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you do not sin.'" But it says the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, I don't know about you, it's trying to understand the fear of God sometimes is difficult. And it seems like, you know, the children of Israel, you know, had a reasonable thing they were saying to Moses. You know, it's too terrifying for me. You go talk with him. But the way I like to think about it is like a parent and children. You know, you get a couple of children in the room, three or four, maybe they're close to the same age, and they love to slap each other. I just got done having my grandchildren for a few days, so I know all about this. You know, they love to pick on each other, and maybe they even want to wrestle with each other, and they're having a good time, and then one takes it a little too far, and then the other one cries, and the other one doesn't care, and he just keeps going, and pretty soon it all breaks into disaster, and they're all upset with each other, and they may even say, "I hate you," you know. I mean, they get very, very indignant, you know, very upset that they were mistreated, but they started off just having a good time together, and then it deteriorated down into a mess. We'll take that same picture and put the father on the couch in the middle of it, and it doesn't go that far. Because there's a understanding and a fear that the dad's going to step in before it gets that far and say, "Hey, you cut it out over there. You know, Emma, come in here and sit next to me." And the dad, or the grandfather in this case, puts the arm around him, and she puts her head on the shoulder, and now she's at peace. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the parents. Not that the parent wants to mistreat the child, but to keep the children so they can start to learn something. See, to test them so that they may not sin. But if the children decide they want to stay away and not be near the parents, then what do the children have but a dysfunctional situation where they cannot control their own passions? They cannot control their own actions, and they need help from the Lord, from their parents. Well, I see that somebody who centers on the deeds or the acts are ones that is so easy, you know, if you are being disciplined by your dad or having circumstances in your life that comes and you only understand the acts of God, then it's so much easier to misunderstand why those things are happening. I've talked with lots of people and they question God and they say, well, I don't know why God's letting me suffer like this. And I think it's a lot to do with they don't understand God. They don't know his ways. They don't understand that even what was spoken today in the prophetic words that God is trying to be a good parent to us and train us and help us through life so that we can learn discipline, so that we can learn self-control. So if you're looking at the acts of a person or the acts of God, then it's so easy to come in and misinterpret what's happening. I see that even in the political setting. You know, you've got different actions going on, and one group that likes the guy says that he's doing it for these reasons, and the other guys that don't like him say that the person is doing it for those reasons. See, you need to know the heart of the person to understand some of the actions that he's taking. I've noticed that people who are only looking at the acts of God begin to think that God is going to behave or do the same acts again. And many times God doesn't do it the same way twice or three times. I mean, we could just look at church history and see that's where denominations have grown up, is that God had a move of God and God did a certain thing then and they made a doctrine out of it. They made a movement out of it. And now they're looking for God to come the same way. You know, I know a little bit from history that Charles Finley, who had an amazing revival here in New York and from Ithaca up to Rochester, a great move of God, but then the rest of his life, he was looking for God to move the same way, and it never happened. I don't know if he got disillusioned about all of that, but I know he sought the Lord constantly to see the same thing happen again, but it did not happen. So what we see is those who are looking at the acts of God end up in methodologies versus relationships. And we see that all around the Christian world. Is many, many methodologies of how to do things. How, you know, we could pick up a magazine today and it will tell us how to build a mega church or how to grow your home groups or you know, all of these methods of what to do and how to do them. And I believe they're just people that are looking at what God has done and not what God is doing in your life. I've also seen people become very angry or disillusioned or even hurt by God because they expect God to do something and he hasn't done it in the way that they thought or in the timing that they were hoping. And so they are very upset with God because they're only understanding his acts. You know, when we talk about it says that God reveals his character or makes known his ways. I love the word ways because it gives me a sense of a road or a path. Donnie spoke to us about this several weeks ago, that the word path is what this word way is about. And I know that when I go for a hike and I'm hiking on the trail, most of my sight or where I'm looking is ahead. It's looking forward when I'm on the way going someplace. And I may look back occasionally And it's okay to look back occasionally to see where I've gone and to see if there's people coming behind me that maybe need to catch up. Well, usually on a walk I was the last one, but that's another point. Short legs and all that. But my vision mostly is forward and looking ahead. But people who are looking at the acts of God are always looking behind them, reminding us what God did and wondering why it's not happening again. And maybe it's a problem with us. See, there's nothing wrong, and the scriptures actually support us looking back to understand the deeds of God or the things that God has done. But our vision needs to be forward looking to what God is going to do and what he's leading us to do. So, how do we begin to understand God? How do we begin to walk in a way, along this way, that God can begin to reveal himself to us? And we have a lot of answers probably sitting in your lap or on your smartphone. It's the Word of God tells us what God is a lot alike. I wanted to look at a psalm right now. It's in Psalm 18. If we could look at that a minute. Psalm 18, verse 25. See, we want to understand God because, to be honest, I like to say that we're, in a lot of ways, we're like God. Right, he made us in his image. We're like him a lot. You know, we can have a capacity for mercy and love and for a lot of his character. We have the capacity for creativity, and all of those things come from God. They come from the nature of God. Our intelligence comes from the nature of God and what he breathed into us. But as we're a lot like God, we cannot say that God is like us. It says that in the psalm, or in the word we read earlier in Isaiah 55, it says his ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are far above, as far as the earth is from the heaven. And we cannot calculate that. So God is different than us. And therefore, our ways are not his ways, or our thoughts are not his ways, because we are limited and we are full of things that are not of God. So, let's see a little bit what God is like. In verse 25, it says, with the merciful he shows himself merciful. With the blameless he shows himself blameless. And with the pure of heart he shows himself pure. But, and with the devious he shows himself shrewd. I love this scripture because what it tells me is that I cannot manipulate God. How often do we try to manipulate God to do what we want? How often does this world tell us how to manipulate God so we can get what we want? It's always out there. It's always telling us how to do it. Even in Christian doctrine, it's telling us how to manipulate God so we can get what we want. Isn't that what the faith movement was based on? So it says to the devious, he shows himself shrewd. So what we find out is that we cannot do anything to force God to do what we want. But it tells us the answer in the next verse. It says, but you, that's God, will save the humble people, but it will bring down the haughty look. See, the key to begin to understand the ways of God is humility. I don't know about you, but when I think about God, and you think about that he's all-powerful, that he can do anything he wants, that he can, you know, he could come in and change everything around us. He could change all the politics in the United States. He can mold leaders in his hand. He can do whatever he wants. He could have sent a legion of angels down to rescue his son on the cross. He could show his power in a simple way, and the earth would be jaw-dropping, even though we even have destroying missiles. To God, what are they? Nothing. But when we think about all that power and what his possibilities could be, we see that he came as a baby in a manger. And it says that he humbled himself and became a man and suffered and died. So the answer to all of his might was humility. And yet we think it's somehow our might that will change the world. But it's not. It's humility. See, his ways, which was given to us on Friday night in the prayer meeting. I do want to make a comment about that. If you've never come to that prayer meeting on Friday night, just come and see what God has for you there. You can come and find a chair to sit in the back, and you don't have to pray, but just come and enjoy the presence of the Lord. To be honest, that meeting is my favorite meeting that I do. But I'll leave it at that. But in that meeting, God spoke to us about the living water. And I realized that his ways are like the living water. And it comes and it bubbles up in us, and it's fresh. It's new. It's something that it's not looking back. It's always something forcing us to look forward, because it's living water, like a spring bubbling up. And that's what Jesus said, is that he's going to give us the spring coming forth in our life like a living water. And then it says after that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But the opposite of that is stagnant water. It's water that is just laying there and it's not doing anything. It's not producing anything. And if you drink it and it's been too stagnant too long, you're going to get sick and die. When you're out on the hike in the Adirondacks, you'll get thirsty and you always want to find a stream that's moving. And that's where you drink your water. Is in the living water, not in a stagnant pool. But it's difficult to define. How you learn the ways of God Because it tells us here that God made known his ways to Moses, or he revealed his ways to Moses. So if I was to stand here and tell you this is the method that you can use to know the ways of God, I would be sending you back to a stagnant spring again. I mean, a stagnant pool again. So how do I encourage you today? How do I get you from just looking at the acts of God and depending on what you think he has done in the past, to begin to have that relationship where God is revealing to you his ways? And the scripture that comes to my mind is in Matthew 11, at the end of the chapter. And it says that, you know, take my yoke upon me. And it says, learn of me, for I am meek and humble at heart. You see, there's the key. The key is our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, and beginning to do the works of God where you're yoked together with him, and that in that work you learn what God is like. I experienced that with my dad working on the farm. I grew up, many young people my age would always say, oh, I never do anything with my dad. I hate my dad. Or, you know, he always tells me this and I don't like it. And you know, there was always these attitudes towards it. But I never had that attitude towards my dad, because growing up on the farm, I was active. I was working with him. And though I may not have liked some things he told me to do, I knew that he loved me. I knew that his ways were consistent with that love. And I marveled at many of his acts that he did, and I remember them even to this day. And I realized that as his son, in many ways, I'm like him. Because as I learned his ways, I became like him. My kids tell me I tell the same bad jokes as he did. I remember many, many of the attitudes that he had towards life. I'm going to tell you one. We were up taking care of the cows and doing a little milking and feeding the cows, and somebody showed up at the house and they called and said, so-and-so's here, and they brought some donuts. And my dad just dropped everything. And we're walking down the road and he says, you know, those cows will wait. Let's go do this. And I remembered that lesson, because there's a place to drop everything that you're doing and go and enjoy the moment that you have. Enjoy the fellowship that you have with your family and friends. Now, he was not a lazy man, so he wasn't saying, you know, trying to drop everything. This was a rare situation. But it spoke to me about life. Even though work needed to get done, and we went back and did it. As a matter of fact, I think my dad said, you stay here, I'm going to go back and finish it myself. See, we need to come alongside Christ. We need to know what he's doing. Therefore, we need to seek him. And we need to begin to work alongside him so that we're in the same plane that he's in. A yoke puts you so that Christ is not before you or behind you, but beside you. And you're doing the same work.
And when that happens, it says that your burden is light. And we get to go ahead, and I believe that we'll start to have vision of what God is doing. See, many of us, and maybe even some here, are essentially stumbling in the dark because they don't know where they're going or what the vision is. And it's because, I believe, you're centered on what God has done for you in the past. But we need to be centered on Him and His ways and begin to learn His ways. Okay? So let's do that this year. Let's come alongside each other. Let's come alongside what Christ is doing. Let's begin to seek Him in a way that we're looking for Him to be with us. Let's humble ourselves that we can walk in a way that lifts each other up and lifts Him up. You know, when you read through the Scriptures and you read about all the Gospels of what Jesus said about Himself and what He did, you always see that He's humbling Himself and not putting Himself forward. I mean, just in what He called Himself. He never called Himself unless He was pushed to say that He was the Son of God. He always said He was the Son of Man, taking the low position. He only said He was the Son of God in a few places when He was pushed to it by His enemies. When they came and they wanted to make Him the king, and it was not the time, and it still wasn't even up to His death, He always went off and separated Himself from that situation. And you know, you look at what we do in trying to promote ourselves and what churches do to promote themselves. God's ways, again, are not our ways. So here we stand on a new year. And I'm hoping and praying that we will have 2020 vision moving ahead. Or I know that it will not be perfect vision in the spiritual realm. But my prayer is that we'll have better vision and begin to see more clearly what is going on and what God is doing. And that requires all of us. It requires all of us as a gather, as a people, as in unity, to discover that. It cannot be the Dale Rumble standing up and telling us what the year's vision is for the year, and then us all doing it or not doing it, I don't know. But if together we discover what God is doing in our midst together, then we are all committed to pursue it and to do it. And that is powerful. That is power coming from a hearts that are humble before the Lord. So, amen. Well, Lord Jesus, I do just pray for that today, that You would come and reveal Yourself to us, that we would make known to us Your ways, and that we would begin to see Your acts among us in a new way. For no longer we want to be children, but we want to be those workmen alongside you, Lord, doing your work. So, Lord, come. Open our eyes, O God. Open our spiritual eyes and let us see the purity of your goodness, Lord. For we want to know you so that when we see you act, we know what you're doing and will not be misled by those telling us other things. So, Lord, we appreciate you. Though it's hard for us to understand you, we appreciate you that when we look back and then we see the humility in which you came and how you act and how you work, it's beyond us, and we can only sit back and marvel. Marvel at the beautiful acts of the Lord. So, Lord, we want to come near. We want to come near to you. Even if the mountain is smoking, even if the situation is difficult, Lord, we want to come near you and to be with you. So, Lord, cleanse us. We thank you for your righteousness that you have given us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.